That happens to be one of my favorite hymns, particularly that last line, which is very fitting for our series for the next couple weeks. Praise his name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. So today we're going to be looking at those aged men that are called to praise the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Titus chapter 2. Titus, one of the shorter letters that Paul here wrote to the young preacher. Remember, he was that young pastor left on the island of Crete. One of the first things he was supposed to do, his primary responsibility there on Crete, was not only to preach the word, but make sure that there were elders in the church as well. So we looked at the qualifications of the elders, but now we're going to be looking at particularly the calling to the older men. So not just the elders, but all of the older men, and what they're called to live like, or how they're called to live like within the New Testament church. So Titus chapter 2, and that's found on page 1184. We're just going to be reading the first two verses there in Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And here is our text. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And as I said before, we're going to be looking particularly this morning on the calling that the older men are receiving. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the younger men in 2 weeks from now, and then on Mother's Day, we'll be looking at the calling of the women within the church as well. So we pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how should men act? How should men act within the church? What does it mean to be a godly man in the New Testament church? Well, as we begin our series here in Titus chapter 2, looking at the characteristics of men and women within the church, you might think it's a relatively straightforward thing, but we live in a very confused time. Confused not only in the relationship between the two genders, but confused on what it really means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And perhaps one of the ways that we can show the world, we can display, put on display before the world, that we are different, is the way in which men act like men within the church and women act like women within the church. So as we start in our series through Titus chapter 2, as I said before, we're going to be looking at each gender in their respective calling. And although Galatians 3 says, and this is sometimes confused by people in when they read Galatians 3, which says, in Christ there's neither a male nor female, a slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. Some people have twisted that to mean, once you're a Christian, gender ceases to exist. And that's not what Paul means in Galatians 3. Rather, he is saying, once you are in Christ, you have a shared heritage, so that both men and women within the church have the same access to God, the same blessings in Jesus Christ. That is not to say that they are no longer male and no longer female. No, they're talking about the dignity, the benefit, the blessings that are both male and female belonging to men and women within the church. So today we're going to be focusing on particularly the older men in particular who are called to live in the context of the New Testament church. Now, when we think of the older men in society, our society tends to, let's say, marginalize the older men of society. Older men are portrayed as being either irrelevant, they're not important, they have very little to contribute, they are seen only in as good as consuming things and not really contributing. They're portrayed as having lived their best life, their times are behind them, they're now retired, they're not contributing, they're just good for receiving, for consuming. They might be important for their voting numbers, but for a little more. And if you just look at movies, movies in general, portray men, older men, as being out of touch, older men as being harsh or being uncaring or uninterested and uninvolved. But today we're going to see that true, mature manhood within the church, what this means like, and what it's not only important for the mature, older men of our church to know what this is like. This is also important for us as a church in general. So younger men, as you are listening to the sermon this evening, be thinking about how you can encourage this kind of growth, this kind of development in your life as well. Women, we can encourage your husbands, or you can encourage your sons to grow up, to act, to look a certain way. But even in a general sense, we see in the actions, in the characteristics of our older men, we catch a glimpse of God's attributes as well. How does God relate to us as a church? If God is our Father, how is the fatherhood of God put on display in the faithfulness of the older men within our church? So this is not just a sermon for the older men. So I don't want what can happen is for the ladies or the younger men to mentally check out thinking, well, this sermon has nothing to do with me. It very clearly is going to display how God relates to us as our loving Father as well. So we're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ instructs older men to be dignified and steadfast in their faith. Jesus Christ instructs older men to be dignified and steadfast in their faith. And our first point, then, we're going to look at a little bit of time spending on the identity of men. If someone were to ask you, older men, what is your identity? Who are you? Most of the time, your answer will be a revealing of your work or a revealing of your human relationships. If someone asks you, who are you? Tell me a little bit about yourself. Most men would say, I am a farmer, I'm a painter, I'm a teacher, I'm a truck driver. My identity is woven, connected into my work, the things I perform. On the other hand, you might identify yourself in your earthly relationships. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. I see myself through the lens of my physical family and earthly relationships. But I'm going to push back on that a little bit today to see there is a depth to your identity that goes beyond, that goes deeper than just what you do and who you are in relation to your earthly family. Older men should see their identity in their connection to their God. Who are you as an older man? Within the church, you are a son of God. You are a child of the King. You are a prince, if you will, an heir to the glory in Christ. You are one who has been chosen, ransomed, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have embraced Christ with a childlike faith. Added to this, not only is your identity as a son of God, you are called to be saints. That's what Peter says, called to be saints. A mature man of God who desires to grow in holiness, in obedience. And as I said before, the older men of the church reflect the fatherhood of God in some ways. Not only in the context of the home, in the context of the marriage, but in the church in a general sense, when the members of the church see a wisdom, leadership, direction, care in the mature men of the church, they are catching a glimpse, a reflection of our Heavenly Father in a unique way, in a way that only mature men can do in their God-given position. Well, God made man and woman in the beginning and made man in a unique way. God made men and women, as we read in Genesis 2, in a different way. Although Adam and Eve are both said to be made in the image of God, they're image bearers, and their creation as man and woman, only when the woman shows up on the stage does God give the estimation very good. The fact remains that man, Adam, was created first. And as the first man, Adam was made to do work. He was made to rule as head over creation and head over his house as well. To lead, to guard, to guide, to protect. We read this earlier in Genesis 2, verse 15. To work the ground and keep it. To work this ground and keep it. There's a twofold aspect to the responsibility of man's work. To work the ground and keeping the ground is to protect and to extend, to preserve what you have, and to go forth. That is the twofold calling that each man receives. To be faithful in protecting, but also to extend. We're going to be looking at that in just a little bit later. But because of man's sin, in Genesis 3, verse 19, the work that man is called to perform becomes significantly harder. There is a conflict between man and the earth, and a conflict between man and his wife. What was meant to be a beautiful picture of union, where the man was protecting and extending, now becomes conflict. Think of the work that he performs to the ground. Now, this work is hard work. It is work that produces sweat. It is now called labor. And he has to battle thorns and thistles. And you even see the conflict that now arises between the husband and the wife, where instead of protecting and defending his bride, Adam blames his bride and no longer serves as a faithful head of the household. But that is not to say that their work of protecting and extending no longer applies. There remains in the man's calling a building, a tending that applies both to the work outside of the church and the work inside of the church. The older men have the mantle of responsibility and authority, not just the elders, particularly the elders. But the older men, mature in the faith, are called to protect, to defend, but also to extend. To make disciples, in that sense, teaching in the way and responsibilities over the household and within the church as well. So in a general sense, being made in the image of God means that man was made to work, to accomplish something. But as fallen creatures, we have things that hinder us from the work that they should perform. We need Jesus Christ to renew us, to perform his work within us, so that we are willing, desiring, able to rightly work once again. When Jesus Christ sends his Spirit to work within our hearts, we begin to go out into the world, but also doing our work within the church with a specific purpose. The purpose is this: to glorify God and to be a blessing to others in the world, but also in the church, working for God's glory and man's good. And as Adam and his work included cultivating plants and pulling out weeds, there is a measure of discipleship and discipline that is evident in the work that man is called to perform. Discipleship and discipline, not just for the ordained elders, yes, particularly in that office, but our aged men are called to represent the ideal of leadership, servant leadership, putting the needs of others, as Philippians 2 says, putting the needs of others before their own, sacrificing of themselves, of their own effort, of their own time, of their own abilities, to be a blessing to all. Thus, we find, as we look at Titus chapter 2, that mature, older men of the church must never retire from the work of the church. You are never too old to be a useful man within the church. You cannot give up the work that Christ places upon you. In fact, as we look, as we delve into Titus 2, verse 2, there is a specific characteristic that God places upon the older men of our church. Well, now that we have just spent a few minutes looking at the identity of men within the church, in our second point, we consider their specific calling in the New Testament church. What characteristics or what sort of traits will older men display and pursue in their work? Well, when we speak of masculinity, we just have to be upfront that there is an undercurrent in our society that sees the word man or masculine as something which is toxic in and of itself. You probably have heard this phrase before, toxic masculinity, as if being a man was akin to being toxic. What is the concept of the world? What is this caricature, this oversimplification that the world is pushing, the stereotype of a toxic man? What does that look like? Well, it is claimed that to be a man, or particularly a white American man, you form a toxic environment that forces a toxic norm on your sons. In order to be a man, you have to be big, harsh, and hairy. That is the concept of what it means to be a man in this false caricature. And when boys become violent, it's said boys will be boys, as if that somehow excuses harsh behavior, defending violence towards those who are weak are those who are awkward. This, in many ways, has led to the rise of feminism. The rise of feminism is a pushback in this false idea of what a lot of men think it means to be a man. It's a pushback because men have been harsh, abusive, proud, rude, and violent. This kind of man does exist. That's one extreme, but there is another extreme, and this extreme is usually portrayed in a lot of our TVs and TV series, shows, and movies, that older men are lazy and uncaring. The dads in our culture are portrayed as those who spend countless hours on the couch watching sports. When their children come home, they are not interested. They only engage if their children have something to offer them. Christian men will not fall into either of these extremes. They will not be immature, but they'll be mature. They will not be harsh, nor will they be so soft as if they don't care. Rather, our passage points a beautiful, a wonderful picture of mature men who are useful, beneficial, and a blessing to those who have them in their lives. So our passage begins in Titus 2 verse 2 by saying this: older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Our passage starts by referencing older men. Just when does a man become an older man? That's an interesting question. It's a relative term, but we do find the same word for older used to describe Zacharias the priest. This is in Luke 1 verse 18. Zacharias was too old to have children in his own mind. So the word older is a reference that he uses to describe himself. The word older does not say a specific age. It is rather speaking in reference to no longer young. No longer young, now you're old. Maybe you have some white hair sprinkled in. It would be very dangerous for me to set a specific age for older. It would be like inviting someone to guess your own age. It's not advised. But let's just say that you're approaching the age of retirement. This older man looks and acts, behaves a certain way. First of all, he is sober-minded. Being sober-minded is to be clear in his thinking. This is the opposite of being drunk. Right? A drunk person is fuzzy, hazy, unclear, delayed, slurred. But the mature man of God is sober, sober-minded. This concept of right doctrine, which has been woven through the passages that we've considered thus far, right doctrine, right thinking is going to lead to right action, right behavior. Job 12 says that wisdom is with the aged and understanding in the length of days. So the mature man has his actions ruled by right thoughts. He's not a slave to passions and pleasures. He's not easily deceived. He's been around the block enough to know that there are certain patterns of false thinking that may change the external, but he can pierce through and see the heart of the matter. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. I've seen this before in the 60s. I saw it in the 70s. I saw it in the 80s. It was in the 90s. Here it is, 2020. The exact same false teaching in the world may change the outer clothes, but the heart of the matter hasn't changed. They are able to perceive this, to see it. Now, being sober-minded does not mean that you are a killjoy and you can't have fun. You could still be the fun grandpa who plays on the floor with his grandchildren, showing an interest, a desire, a delight in the next generation, not only in your own household, but in the household of faith as well. So you don't always have to be serious, but you are serious in your thinking. You're a good thinker, circumspect and temperate. Next of all, the older man is said to be dignified. Now, a dignitary is a person of high rank to whom honor is due. So being dignified means that you are worthy of respect. You are honorable. You have a good standing within the church and also within society. You are revered. Leviticus 19 puts it this way: you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of the old man. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Or Proverbs 16: gray hair is the crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. So the older man is dignified. He is worthy of respect in keeping with his age and position. He is respected by others. Next, in verse 2, we find that he is self-controlled. Now, self-controlled is a very common phrase that is applied to many people. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. He is not the lazy glutton, as we saw last week, which is the spirit of those who lived on Crete. So he's not a lazy glutton. He's self-controlled. He knows how to keep his body, his actions in check. He's not enslaved to the passions and pleasures. He's learned to curb his own desires and impulses. And in fact, if you think about it, in a lot of the extremes that we find in society, the real heart of the matter is often idolatry and lack of self-control. People have never taught themselves, they've never learned how to say no to any impulse. Whatever they think, whatever they desire, they just go out and do it. But not so the man of God. He holds his body in check. He holds his tongue in check. He holds his anger in check. He's not a slave to addictions. Rather, he's learned to be content in all situations. The fourth thing that we find about this particular man, the mature man of faith, is he is sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, this word sound may not be very familiar to us. The word sound simply means strong, healthy, full of vigor, full of life. It defines a man who is full of strength. But what is he full of strength in? It doesn't say he has to be strong in lifting weights, right? It's not physical strength that's here the focus. What is he strong in? He's strong in his faith. He is a strong faith man. He's run the race. He knows the truth. He embraces the doctrine of God's word. He's not like that ship on the sea tossed to and fro by the various waves of false doctrines and the teaching of man. He has his anchor cast. He is firm and steadfast in his faith. He knows the truth. He believes the truth. And he sticks to it. But he also has strong love. Strong love means that his heart is knit to God's people and to God himself. Strong love is a kind of love that displays, and we talk about this in our whenever I have a pre-marriage course, we spend significant time talking about love. And I usually ask this young man who's about to get married, why do you want to marry this particular individual? Their answer is almost always, I love them. And then I say to you, why do you want to marry this individual? And you can't use the word love. Because I'm not sure you know what love means. I'm not sure all of us by nature know what love really is. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about different aspects of love, but how would you define love? What does it mean to be strong loved? Well, strong love is a kind of love that sacrifices, that gives of itself, that thinks of the other, that elevates the other, that praises, that honors another before yourself. Treating others with respect, strong love is desperately lacking in a lot of homes and churches. Love for God means that you are committed to right worship. Love for God means that you are committed to the church of Jesus Christ. Committed to showing up and to joining your voices with the chorus of God's people, but also strongly loving your families, loving your wife, your children if the Lord has blessed you with them, loving the church, so that you care for their good, and you're willing to sacrifice your time and your treasures for the good of the body of Jesus Christ? That's so contrary to our culture's definition of manhood. Strong faith and strong love. That's what it means to be a man of God, a mature man of God, strong in faith and strong in love. Now where, children, where does strength come from? If you want to, let's say you want to try out for track and you want to try out for doing the shot put. You know, you got this big ball of cast iron that you're going to need to hoist and push into the air. How do you get good at that? Repetition? Strength training. That's how you get strong. It's lifting weights 3-4 times a week. Putting your time in. That's where strength comes from. Well, here, remember, as I said before, being a godly man is not about lifting weights. Yes, bodily training is of some good, but spiritual strength, it comes from being a mature man of God who puts in the time. Puts in the time in God's Word. That's where strong faith comes from. You are delving into God's Word. Where does strong love come from? It comes from putting your time in the church, putting your time in your families, committing yourself and doing the repetitious hard work of being there day in and day out. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Servant. That's where strong love comes from. Strong love doesn't just show up out of nowhere. It comes through time and effort and training. So strong love. And finally, strong in steadfastness. Strong in steadfastness. Sound in steadfastness. Now, steadfastness is to be unwavering, sturdy, courageous, patient, and enduring. How do you go strong in steadfastness? Once again, with time. And that's why It's very unwise to have a new believer to serve within a respective office within the church because they haven't stood the test of time. They need to be tested over a period of time. So mature men have been tested, and they are strong in their steadfastness. How do you endure under suffering? Have you aged well? How do you endure sickness? How do you endure the loss of a loved one? All of these are a displaying of your steadfastness. It's not easy. It's produced by the Spirit within over time, but that is the characteristic, that is the trait of a mature man of God. To conclude, older men within the church uniquely display, giving us glimpses of God the Father's character. A heavenly Father who is slow to anger, abounding in love, dignified, strong love, steadfast, worthy of honor. So in this way, as we see the Holy Spirit producing mature men within our church, we as a church can be thankful that God has given us mature men. It is a blessing from God to see gray hair, white hair sprinkled across the brow of mature men within this church who have stood the test of time, strong in faith, strong in love, strong in steadfastness, dignified. They're showing that God, who began his good work in their hearts, is being faithful to complete that work. And for those who are younger men, this is what God wants you to grow into. This is the kind of man God wants you to become. And for wives and mothers, encourage the men in your relationships and your circles to display this kind of characteristic. This is the characteristic that is pleasing to God, is well-pleasing to him. Jesus Christ instructs older men to be dignified and steadfast in the faith. So may all of the men within our church strive to display this kind of life. And may we rejoice as a church as we see the Spirit working in the hearts of these men within our church as they grow in the image of Jesus Christ, their Savior. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the privilege we have of being reminded of our Heavenly Father, his love, his faithfulness, his dignity, that he is worthy of honor. We pray, O Lord, that you would work mightily in the hearts of the older men in our church, that they would continue to display these marks, these characteristics, and grow in holiness and in obedience. We thank you, O Lord, for the gift that we have of being part of the body of Christ. We thank you that within the church we can be young and old, male and female, each distinct in how we are called to live out, how we're called to pursue a life of holiness. Yet we thank you for the unity that we have in Christ, and for that fact that in Christ we can look forward to the day when we will all be united in that one body under Christ our head. In his name we pray. Amen.